Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verses 16 through 22. Again, that is Acts chapter 13, verses 16 through 22, and I will be reading from the New King James Version. Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people, when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges for about 450 years, till Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'"
Good morning. I want to thank everyone for being here this morning. It's good to see you out here. Especially if you're visiting this morning, we thank you for joining us. And as a disclaimer, I'm not the normal evangelist. Don Wright is a much better orator than me, so thanks for coming. But don't judge us based on me. So, there are many people living life aimlessly, without real meaning, without real purpose in life. This is something that's not only unproductive, but utterly detrimental to society as a whole. You may know people that you would describe as aimlessly living life. But as Christians, we should by no means be living life aimlessly. But sometimes, at least in modern society, I think that we struggle to find motivation and strive to find our true potential as a Christian. You might say that sometimes we feel like we're living life aimlessly, going through the motions, going through and performing tasks, but what does it all mean to us? Are we striving towards a certain goal, a certain objective? So I'd like to explore a method that can help us all stay focused on what is truly important in life. A method that is, if used properly, will allow us to grow spiritually and continuously while we refine our understanding of what our true potential might be. To accomplish these things, I believe that it's important for us all to have a clear mission statement for our lives that we constantly review and refine as we travel along life's journey. So today, I'd like to talk about mission statements of the child of God. So you might be asking, what is a mission statement? You might have heard of a mission statement. This is something that's used in business quite frequently, though a company that you work for might have a mission statement that you're very familiar with. But what does it actually mean? So it's a formal summary of the aims and values of an organization or an individual. It could also be said that it's a simple and brief description that encompasses the purpose of an individual or an organization, and it embodies their culture, their goals, and their values. To put it shortly, it's what you're there to do. It defines your purpose. Why is this important for us? What's the benefit if we were to do this on an individual basis? Well, there's three particular reasons that I'd like to identify. The first one is that it provides clear, identified goals and direction. It helps give meaning to our actions rather than aimlessly accomplishing tasks throughout life. And I think that's important for us to all keep in mind. Why are we here? What are we doing with our lives on a day-to-day basis? It also eliminates the unnecessary or the superfluous. It's my 50-cent word for the day. But this, I think, is super important because life is busy. We all get hung up with things of this life. How do we sift through what's truly important versus what's truly not important? Well, if you had a mission statement of what you're living life for, you can start delineating what's really critical, what's really not critical, and you can help you say, no, there's this thing called an urgent important matrix. I don't know if anyone's seen that. I don't know how clear that is. But you can categorize things into things are urgent, but is it actually important, right? And then there's these quadrants. So things can be important and urgent. That's a crisis. There's things that can be important, but they're not really urgent, okay? But they're still important. Then there's things that would be considered interruptions. They're not really important, but they're urgent. A lot of times I think we get hung up in these. But is it really important? If it's really an interruption, I think we get through these things. And then we have distractions, which I think plague a lot of folks in day-to-day life, where we're doing things that are not important and they're certainly not urgent. So how do we start going into more so where we're goal planning and we're doing things that are important? We're staying on task. And thirdly, a mission statement allows us to hold ourselves accountable because it's something that you're continuously looking at. It's something that you can measure your success against. So I'd like to talk through a couple examples of people in the Bible that clearly articulated their own mission statements. We all know the story of David. David, as we read just earlier, was a man after God's own heart. That was a description that God gave to him. You might ask yourself, well, what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? I know the story of David. He was a sinner. David was a sinner. In fact, he was an adulterer and a murderer. I kind of doubt that any of us in this audience can check the box on both of those. And yet, he was a man after God's own heart. The moral aspect of David, while important, was not God's priority for the king of Israel at that time. His priority was that the king would obey him and honor him as the head of the nation. And in this, David excelled. David never showed any indication that he was ever tempted to worship other gods or any idol. David only ever worshiped God. David valued and defended God's honor even above his own. And we see this in the reaction to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, when it says, "When David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand.'" David had full confidence in God and that he would be delivered from this enormous human who had been battle-tested throughout his entire life. David took very seriously God's charge to Israel that if they obeyed and honored him, they would have success in war, and if they dishonored him, they would lose. Yes, David the man was imperfect, but David the God follower was sincere and steadfast, a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 101, we read 8 verses where I would categorize four mission statements that David displays here, or states. The first of which is in the first 1.5 verses where it says, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. What David is saying here is that the Lord will be the center of my thinking. That was important to David. And he stated that as such. This was David's embodied mindset. It was an important element to why he was considered a man after God's own heart. And it very much aligns with what's written in Psalm 119, verses 11 through 16. We won't take the time to read that. But it considers what he pondered constantly, which was God's word. His second mission statement is found in the second half of verse 2 through verse 4, where it says, Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. What he's saying is that I will walk with integrity and strive for holiness. A mission that David pursued. David did not waste time with things that were worthless. And what a profound statement and lesson for us all about redeeming the time and not wasting time on frivolous things. Thirdly, in verse 5, it says, Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. David knew that he had to choose his close companions wisely, and so he stated as such. Wise words for us to live by as well. How do we determine who our friends are? We want to influence the ungodly people around us, but we need to do it on our terms. We need to be careful that the opposite does not occur, that we're being influenced by them and their actions versus us influencing them. And so David stated this as such. And fourthly, in verse 8, it says, Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. David was not going to not stand up to evil. Double negative. He was going to be courageous, and he was going to stand up for what God wanted. David being the king and the leader of Israel, that was highly important. So all these elements played into why he would be considered a man after God's own heart. But David stated this, and he lived by these principles. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. But he was able to course correct when he was faced with things that he had done. David's not the only person in the Bible that states something that they were going after, a mission statement, if you will. Paul was an impressive Christian undoubtedly. He was zealous and ambitious about the work that he did in the Lord. And one of the things that's clear is that he knew what he was about to do. He knew the work that he was going to do, and he was very focused on it. He no doubt had developed a mission statement that was given to him specifically from Christ. If you recall the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who is Paul, renamed, Jesus goes to Ananias and he says, go find Saul. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to him, that's Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. This was Paul's mission statement specifically given to him by Christ. That he was going to carry the name of Jesus to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the children of Israel, and that he was going to suffer. And Paul recognized this throughout his life. In Colossians, he wrote to those brethren in chapter 1 and verse 28 and 29, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. If we were to break down this verse 28, the words, him we preach, means that Paul's mission had a focus, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul's preaching wasn't focused on himself, his humor, or his ability to entertain. It wasn't focused on helpful advice or inspirational thoughts. Paul's preaching was focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Him we preach. The words warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom means that Paul's mission had a method. In his preaching, he warned, he taught, he used wisdom all along the way. And you might say that he preached to both by warning sinners as well as speaking to Christians through wisdom. He also had an audience. Every man, that was his audience. He states this three times within this scripture. He wanted to preach to young and to old, to rich and to poor, to slave and to free, to Greek or to Jew, man or woman, smart or simple. His message of God's good gift to us in Jesus Christ is so wonderful that it is for everybody. The words that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus means that Paul's mission had a goal. He wasn't just preaching to preach. He wanted all that he preached to understand Christ and to become perfect in it. He had a goal. He had a mission. And so I ask you, what is your mission? It may not be exactly the same as the Apostle Paul. But your mission should have the same focus on Jesus and clarity about it as Paul's did. We all should have mission statements, and they all should be aligned with what Christ would have us to do. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That right there is our purpose. That we as Christians are created in Christ for good works, and that we should walk in them. So our mission statement is that. What are you? It's what we're here to do. It's to do good works. And that's a very generic statement. So for each individual person, that might be a little bit different, because I think we're all in different walks of life. Some of us don't have families. Some of us do have families. Some of us have families that have grown. So these mission statements will morph as you go throughout life and as you're in a different stage of life. So I want to ask the question, well, that's great. We've gone over some examples. How do you construct a mission statement, right? So let's go through a couple points. One might write down various responses to the following questions. One, what is your purpose? Why do you exist? Who is it that you serve? Well, the obvious question to that one is, we all serve God. But we all serve each other as well. We all serve our families. We all serve the community. And so each one of those are going to be different to each of us and to how we want to serve each one of those categories. And then thirdly, how will you stand out or be uniquely identified? So if you were to respond to each of these questions, you'd have a long list of things, right? So if you have this long list or these bullet points, you can then rearrange these responses to these questions into a little bit more comprehensive statement. Because if you have a big list of here, it's just probably a hot mess of nonsense, right? So you take these and you start refining. You make them more concise, more specific. And then once you have something that might look like a short, concise statement, maybe you get some feedback about that statement. Does this make sense? Is this aligned with my true purpose? As well as, well, that mission statement, depending on what stage of life you're in, might be co-owned by other people. So if you have a family, well, that's a mission statement for your family, right? And so I think it's important that you receive some feedback. You get some input. You start refining it. Because at the end of the day, if everyone in that family co-owned that mission statement, they're all responsible for it too. So if you had just a spouse, you two would be in agreement with that. If you had children that could understand certain things depending on their age, you'd get some feedback from them. They'd have some ownership within this mission statement of your family. And there's various topics to consider when looking at these questions, right? Our homes, which would be wanting to make a stronger, happier, healthier family. What about our habits? Looking to become closer to God. What about our hearts, deepening our knowledge of God's will and how to apply those things? Our humility, having greater compassion to those who need the good news, and our hope, our faith. How confident are we in that? These are all things to consider when maybe listing out these things. And all of them should be considered within our own personal mission statements, I believe. So I'm going to circle back around to something that I said earlier. Well, what's the point of having this mission statement? I stated earlier that there's three benefits truly around having a mission statement. One, it provides a clear, identified goal, and it provides direction. It eliminates the unnecessary, or helps eliminate that, because now if you've got a mission statement and someone comes to you to do something that's not totally aligned with where you're at in life, it gives you permission to say no. That's going to make me lose focus on what I truly need to do. Sometimes I think we We need to say yes a lot of times. Depends on what that thing is. But we also need to make sure that we're staying focused on what truly matters. And it can help us hold ourselves accountable, especially if this is co-owned by several people, let's say within a family unit. We can all hold ourselves accountable to that family mission statement. Having a mission statement helps us fulfill the command that we see in 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, "But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." If you filled out those questions and truly went through this exercise and had the concept of the mission and the purpose that Christ would have you to do, you'd easily be able to answer any question that someone came up to you and said, "Hey, you know, I noticed that you're a pretty religious person, or, you know, you seem to always be pretty cheerful and happy. Well, guess what? This is the mission that I'm on." And that's very motivating, I think, to some people. Maybe they'll want to know some more, and you can begin a conversation and start talking to them about it. So do we have something prepared for that scenario? If you're living a very mission-focused life, goal-oriented towards your own spiritual growth in Christianity, well, that's an easy answer for if someone comes up to you and asks that. You can imagine that your mission statement can be like an elevator speech to someone about your purpose in life. Having a true purpose and mission that aligns with God's will inevitably lead to a fulfilled life. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We're all looking for satisfaction in life, are we not? We don't want to be wandering around aimlessly. Christ has put us here for a purpose. And if we fulfill that purpose, we will be satisfied. Now, I also understand that not everybody is ultra goal-oriented in life. There is an aspect of personality that comes into play into here around ambition and things like that. However, that doesn't mean that you can just sit on the sidelines and not strive after the things that Christians ought to be about. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 14, it says, this is Paul speaking, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul did not allow the struggles of life to get into his way, regardless of his drawbacks or his physical complications. He had a thorn in the flesh. We're not entirely sure what that means, but he didn't let it stop him. But I also find the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 extremely interesting as well. In Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30 is the parable of the talents. And you recall, there is a master, and he has three servants or employees. He gives them each a different sum of money based on their abilities. And then he tells them, use this money and make me profit, essentially. I'm going to go away, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to collect. I'm going to evaluate what you've done for me. And so he gives one servant five talents, another two, and another one. And the servants that had five talents and two talents, they went and they bought and they sold and they doubled their initial sum of money. But the one who had one, he was afraid and he buried his talent in the ground. This is the response that he received from the master. In Matthew 25, verse 24, it says, "Then he who received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But this Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even that he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into our outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" We must be about our Father's business, regardless of our abilities or our personality differences. There is no excuse for us to not improve in the work of the Lord. We must all have that purpose in our lives. And so this morning, do you have that purpose this day? In order for you to even have that purpose and be that goal-oriented, to strive after the things that God would have you to do, you must first be in a right relationship with him. You must put on Christ. You must believe. You must repent and confess and be baptized so that your sins are forgiven. And then you are a new man. Or a new person, and you can begin that walk, that journey. And you can live faithfully until death. And you have a righteous Father in heaven who will give you that crown of life at the end. You can do that this morning. If there are things that you need to confess or come to the front and ask for prayers, we can also do that this morning. There's no time like the present to get back in line or to start your journey with Christ than right now. So whatever your need may be, we ask that you come to the front as we stand and as we sing.